The reading is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, a warm welcome to you again, and let me, before we go any further, commend to you this next series. You should have the cards in your hands. It's John Chapman speaking the next three Tuesdays, to the title Signed, Sealed, Delivered. I can think of no one I'd rather bring a friend to or hear for myself the gospel clearly explained in a way that any of us could understand. Do please use cards, bring friends, come and hear John the next three Tuesdays. Now this lunchtime we come to the end of this series on the mission and the end of Matthew's gospel. Again, I don't know how you like your books to end, whether you like everything nicely tied up or lots of loose endings. My father can't stand the latter. He couldn't bear those television plays they put on, which always ended that way. He'd be glued to the box until the credits came up, with everything still in the air, and then he'd explode. "It's not my idea of a play," he'd say. Of course, we children loved it. The harder it exploded, the more we enjoyed them, the more we tried to persuade him to watch them. That's all by the by. Here we've come to the end of the gospel, and whether we like it or not, this is clearly not the end of the story. What Jesus has come to do has been accomplished. But he is going, and the mission is being handed on to the disciples. The victory over death and sin is won. The fruits have yet to be gathered, and that'll be the task of the disciples. One commentator describes these verses we've been studying like this. He says, they mark the shift from his ministry to theirs. Well, that's true. But as we shall be seeing today, it's actually not the case of a mission with an absent leader. It's not as if Jesus says, "I've done my bit, I'm going, it's all up to you." And he leaves the fight. Because as he says to them, as he gives them this great command, going, make disciples, so he ends with a promise that we'll be studying today. At the end of verse 20. "Going, make disciples," he says, "and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." Not absent, but with them. And yet he's about to ascend to heaven. Here's Matthew's way of reminding us of the promise of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this side of death and heaven, is to be our experience of Jesus with us. But I want to draw your attention to two things about this promise and then give us a warning as we close. The first is this, that this promise is a missionary promise. In other words, we cannot divorce this promise from the other words of Jesus from verse 18 onwards. If you want soft, sentimental Christianity, you don't actually need to throw away your Bible. You just need a pair of scissors. And in this particular case, you snip "after I have commanded you" and cut out the rest of the verse and frame it and learn it, because it's good for Christians to learn verses and promises. And you keep, "and lo, I'm with you always, to the close of the age," all on its own. Cut that off from its roots, and you have what you might call a mere hot water bottle promise. Comfort but no backbone. Now, I was speaking with the couple who started me on the path of following Christ many years ago, and we were talking about these verses just 3 or 4 weeks back. And they said, we heard someone preach on it once, and the one phrase that has stuck in our memory through all the years is this. The preacher said, no go, no low. If you're not going to make disciples, then don't start claiming the low. I'm with you always. Well, that may be tying them together too tightly, but it's not by much. And when you read on to see how this promise is fulfilled in the book of Acts, what do we discover? Why, the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples. Peter, in fact, 3 times in the first 4 chapters of Acts, is filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope we have a theology of the Holy Spirit that allows for that. But more importantly, every time Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, every time anyone is filled with the Holy Spirit in those early chapters, what do? They start preaching. They start speaking the Word of God. It's the next thing that happens, time and time and time again. We must have a theology of the Holy Spirit that includes that. You see what a promise this is? See what a great promise it is. Lo, I'm with you always for that missionary purpose, right to the close of the age. That's how long it's valid for. Until Jesus comes again. Until the world, history, time is wrapped up. See, it's obviously intended, isn't it, for far more than the original audience, than those 11 disciples. But we can't bask in the promise until then. Unless we're also to keep the mission going until then. Jesus uses that little phrase, the close of the age, earlier in this gospel, as he's explaining his parable of the wheat and the weeds. How the righteous and the evildoers live together until harvest time. He says this, the harvest is the close of the age. Oh, then the mission can stop. It's too late to do any more. Harvest, he explains, will be a joyous moment for many. There'll be no need for a mere promise of Jesus' presence. We can see him face to face. But harvest, he also makes clear, will be an appalling moment for many others. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age, says Jesus. Now, do you see what happens if we get our scissors out with this promise? What a complacent world we leave ourselves in. If we can abandon the mission and just enjoy the presence. A missionary promise. Secondly, it's a promise of boldness. Making disciples is a vulnerable business. Oh, I can play at it and cut out the risk factor so that it needn't be. I can indulge in what some people call the Christian rabbit warren mentality. You know the kind of scene, don't you? Christians all huddling together in their safe groups, decide they ought to do something about others, so up go the Dayglo posters outside the church and round the parish in the windows. They announce a mission, they surface for a week, lob a few gospel grenades, and then run for cover at the end. Chuck Colson, in one of his books, has written this. We have reduced evangelism to verbal formulas, to neat, easy-step plans. Just utter these phrases, and you'll be a member of the club. Well, let's come back to the context. These disciples, to whom Jesus is speaking, had seen the master discipler at work. They knew what disciple-making was all about. They'd seen how he mixed and mingled and lived among people. They'd seen how he'd laid himself on the line. Worse still, from their point of view, they'd seen how he'd exposed himself to misunderstanding, to rejection, to insults, to trumped-up charges, ultimately to the cross. Now, he says, you go. Make disciples. Now, would you stir without this promise? I wouldn't move an inch without it. How could Jesus give that command? What kind of God would command that, knowing what it involves, without this promise? Lo, I'm with you always. It's not just a comforting assurance, is it? It's not just given us for a warm feeling. It's a necessary requirement. Come and look how it works out. Keep a finger in Matthew 28, will you? And turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Page 115. This will be our one outing this lunchtime. Peter and John have healed the cripple at the Gate Beautiful. And such is the perverse nature of people that that does not meet with approval. So by verse 5 of Acts chapter 4, all the religious bigwigs have gathered together. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, verse 6, Annas, the high priest, and all the high priestly family. And in verse 7, the Inquisition begins. In verse 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice this, what happens, said. And he starts his gospel speech. Now, by the time he'd finished, they were convinced that Peter and John had been with Jesus. What is the mark of someone who's been with Jesus? What would I need before you were convinced that I'd been with Jesus? I imagine there are 101 answers to that question, but look at what these cynics had noticed. In verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. That was one of the most striking things about Jesus. He was a bold teacher. Everyone marveled at the authority with which he spoke. And here are these two with something of his boldness. You see, they should have been cowed into silence. Look, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, illiterate, they weren't properly taught in the Jewish religious schools. They were surrounded by professors of theology and they didn't have a divinity A-level between them. And they still spoke up. They were common men. The Greek word, and I only show off about it because it's so obvious to all of us when I say it, the Greek word for common there is idiotai. One commentator says it should be translated layman, but then he was a clergyman. But you get the picture, don't you? Uneducated, common men, surrounded by all the experts, and they still speak up. Now, don't misunderstand this word boldness. It does not necessarily mean there's no fear. It's got the idea of freedom of speech. They got their words out. In fact, it's clear that they did know fear. When they'd been threatened by these rulers, they were released. And if you look across the page at verse 29, you find that they're now praying. And they pray like this. They say, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. Do you ever pray for what you know you've got? No, of course we don't. So I take it that they weren't feeling particularly bold. They were fearful. And they're saying, God, go with us. And he answers their prayer, verse 31. When they'd prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Do you know what it is to be frightened? To know the fear of man when it comes to gospeling someone? Well, then you're in good company. The apostles knew that too. Do you know what it is to know that fear of man and still to get your words out? Well, then you've remembered you're in even better company. See, come back to Matthew 28. The promise is given us. I am with you always. It's given us to make us bold. You see, the Christians are always being intimidated. They were in the book of Acts by crowds and mobs and prison and judges. And they are for us by seemingly small things, but which can feel just as intimidating, can't they? We don't have to face many of those, but we can be frightened by someone's looks, or by the fact that they're from a different class to us, or their reputation, or their brains, or just their sheer verbal aggression. And Jesus gives this promise, that I might know I am in the presence of a greater authority than any of those, and an authority that is in support of us. Lo, I, and that word is emphasized, I, no one less than I myself am with you always, says Jesus. And who is he? Why, he's the one of verse 18, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. You see, of course I'll know what it is to be frightened of the one to whom I'm speaking. But he reminds me that I'll have to answer to the one for whom I'm speaking. One day I must give account to that person who has all authority. I fear the reaction of the people to whom I speak. Yes, but I fear to be ashamed in front of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. I'm intimidated by the authority of those to whom I speak sometimes. They have an authority that comes from more experience of life, more knowledge of life, more success in life, whatever. But actually, the one for whom I'm speaking has all authority. So, of course, I'll be careful to make sure that what I'm teaching is what he's commanded. But if he's commanded it, it must be right. You see what a strengthening promise this is? It's given to us always. The whole of every day is the actual phrase. Day in, day out, I am with you. That's because disciple-making doesn't happen on an appointment system, does it? You don't go around in the office and someone come up to you and say, excuse me, could I have an appointment for 3:30 tomorrow afternoon so that I can talk about God with you? Then we could treat God like a secretary. You know, I'd like you to sit in on this meeting. But it doesn't happen this way. You go back to the office and someone says to you, oh, where were you this lunchtime? And before you know where you are, you're in it deeper than you wanted to be. Hey, we're there. No warning. I'm with you always. Remember years ago going to a conference in some remote part of Wales, at which John Chapman was speaking. And one of the things I learnt from it was something he taught us. He said that every day he used to pray a prayer a bit like this. He said, I pray, Lord, I'm ready and willing to tell someone the gospel. But if you want me to do it today, will you make it as clear as possible? And I drove away from the conference. And as I was just coming out of the village, I saw a hitchhiker on the side of the road. So I thought I'd stop and give him a lift. And as I was waiting for him to run the 100 yards or so to catch up with where I'd screeched to a halt, I thought I ought to put into practice what I've learnt. So as I sat in the car, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm ready and willing to tell this hitchhiker the gospel, but if you want me to do it, please make it crystal clear. I thought I was on a fairly safe wicket because I'd given dozens of hitchhikers lifts before, and try as hard as I could, the subject had never come anywhere near the gospel or Jesus or anything like that. It was a safe number. In he got, put his stuff in the back, and we started off, and the conversation went the way they often do. Where are you going? Where have you come from? And he said, did I live there, this unpronounceable Welsh village? I said, no. He said, what were you doing there? I said, well, I was at a conference. Oh, what was it all about? Oh, well, I said, it was a sort of Christian conference about how to explain our faith. Well, he said, what did you learn? Well, even I couldn't ask for it to be made more crystal clear than that. And I can remember as I drove along praying a different prayer, Lord, I'm not ready and willing to tell this guy. Help. And help he did. And speak about Jesus we did until we ran out of motorway. Now what I'm saying is this, I am such a coward that I'd never be in the disciple-making business without the presence of the one with all authority with me at off-duty times as well as on-duty times. Here is a promise for cowards. Here's a promise of boldness. A missionary promise. A promise for boldness. But let me end on a different note. Because this promise carries with it an implicit warning. I believe it's a very serious warning. It's a warning for those who have not yet responded to the gospel. It concerns the way we treat those who gospel us. It's the lesson Saul of Tarsus learnt on the Damascus Road. You remember that incident as he travelled and he was met with this blinding light and he fell on his face and he heard this voice from heaven and he said, "Who are you?" And the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, there's no evidence that Saul had ever laid a finger on Jesus. But we know he started that journey breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And that Lord had promised to those disciples, "I am with you always." And the lesson Saul learnt was this: harm one and you harm the other. The voice did not say, "I'm Jesus whose disciples you're persecuting," but "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Now, in the 20th century in Britain, we spell persecution differently. It comes out more like apathy. But the lesson is the same, isn't it? We must not think that we can ignore or spurn, or mock, or treat as naive, or despise, or reject those who gospel us, and still convince ourselves we wouldn't do that to Jesus. We mustn't kid ourselves that we would treat Jesus differently if only he'd reveal himself to us. Because Jesus, the Jesus whom we must all face, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, promises to all his disciple-making followers, "I am with you, day in, day out." How you treat the gospeler is how you are treating Jesus. Let's pray. And when they'd finished praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Lord, may your presence give us that boldness, we pray. Amen.